Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, we're setting worship today on May 21st. Things changed a lot. May 21st, 2008, for Stephen Curtis Chapman. You might know that name. He's a very popular contemporary Christian artist. Been around for a number of years. And on that particular day, May 21st, it was a huge day for their family, because their oldest son, Caleb, was just graduating from high school. He's about 18 years old, and they were getting ready for that in just a few days. Emily, their eldest daughter, was engaged, okay? So she's telling everyone about her fiancé, and everybody's gathering at the house to find out about that. And then their youngest son, Will, who's just 16, is driving home because he just auditioned for a musical part in the school musical, and he was pretty excited to tell the news of that. Now, their littlest one, Maria, who is featured in his song, Cinderella. You might know that song. It's a very popular song. Cinderella was their youngest little girl, and she's dancing in that first vignette, the silhouette. And she's playing on the playground, and she needs someone to help her up on the rings. And so she runs to the house to get some help. And when she's running to the house, Will is coming home from that audition, and Will doesn't see her, and she never sees Will. And she runs into Will's truck, and Will runs over Maria. And she dies. And her older brother was the one at the wheel. And Stephen Curtis Chapman comes running out of the house and gives Maria CPR, but it's to no use. And they called it in the ambulance, and they said that she died in the helicopter ride over, and she was pronounced dead on arrival. And Stephen Curtis Chapman said he could never sing Cinderella again. He couldn't sing anything again. He just stopped writing and talking and appearing outside of his house. His family just kind of came together, and they just spent months they couldn't go and be doing anything without each other. When Marie was buried, she was buried in the flower girl dress that she was supposed to wear for Emily's wedding in October. When Stephen was able to finally pick up a pen and write, mostly for his own health, he wrote a song called "We'll Just Have to Wait," because he felt like he needed to help his family understand that they would all see Maria again, but they would all just have to wait. And that their new normal now and their new state of living in grief would be waiting to see their king. He said this about worship after this event. He said, I don't know that worship really becomes true, deep worship until we are able to recognize how desperate we are for God. How desperate we are for God. Then it becomes true worship. You know, when we talk about worship, this is going to sound contradictory, but it's not. The Bible is full of this theme. When we talk about worship, we have to talk about lamenting grief, because it's so pervasive in the Bible. Look, and remember Ecclesiastes, that famous song, right? There's a season, right? There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The word lament, right, this idea of grieving, 60 of the 150 psalms are songs of lament. Okay, that is the most pervasive style of psalms written. Okay, there's actually a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, because it's just a sorrow-filled book, and the people participating in laments, well, there's Job, of course, the most famous, and Moses and David and Jesus and Jeremiah, because lamenting is a part of real life. Let me just define lament for you. Lament is a process of expressing experiences of personal distress, but the loss is not experienced in isolation, but with a covenant relationship with God. Now, that's very important, the last part there. It's not just a dirge of death and remembering the deceased and being melancholy and turned in. It's not merely sorrow and complaint and protest, like venting to the skies. The thing that makes lament biblical is this acknowledgement that you are in a covenant relationship with God. And that means, covenant relationship means you're in a promised relationship with God that God originated, and it's unconditional. And so it can't be broken. And so all of the acknowledgement of sorrow is within the context of someone that you've made vows with. That God has made his vows with you. And so you're doing this with God. You're not just throwing it out to the wind. You're doing this with God, and it's the acknowledgement of his presence in the midst of feeling like he's absent. You see the contradiction there. Michael Card writes this. He's a theologian and a songwriter. He wrote El Shaddai, a very popular song because of his theology. He said, lament is one of the most direct paths to true praise and how we've lost in life, right? In fact, wait. Lament is not a path to worship. Lament is the path to worship. It's crying out to God about the promises he has made. It is a crying out to God about the future of things, where sometimes just absent grieving is focusing almost entirely on the past. Lament is talking about, you're talking to God about what he's promised, about provisions or protection, for example, and what the future is going to look like. And all of this in the context of feeling as though God is silent or absent or uncaring. A wonderful book, a book of lament, a contemporary book of Lamentations would be A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis, right? It was almost published under another name because people were scared about how it would affect his reputation. But it's a raw expression of deep emotion in the context of a covenant relationship with God. It's what happens when we're all, just to quote a song, we are all foolish for something. We all have a Hollywood ending where the cavalry's coming, and we think that that's the way life is, and then the cavalry doesn't show. And in the dismantling of this Hollywood ending, when that is dismantled in our lives, then we can participate in deep worship. It's very risky. It's risky to go here. Many people in our culture don't even consider lamenting because there's a threat of loss. Let me just read a great quote from an article I read, a journal article. It's academic. Let me see if I can translate it. It says, lament is will neither deny the pain nor give place for our beliefs, but risks truthful communication with the potential of losing our trust and dismantling our beliefs in God. So you see, lamenting is the acknowledgement that you are going to be absolutely honest with all the things that you're feeling and believing, and you're going to project those feelings and belief on God. And you don't know, this is the risky part, and it only works if you risk big. You don't know what the response will be, and there's a possibility that you'll walk away from God. But you have to get this done. You have to deal with this. And listen, like I said, there's a fair amount of people that can't do this. And they can't do this for a couple reasons. Maybe one is some ways that people respond to grief and sorrow is they just ignore it. It's not that bad. It'll all be better soon. Just very kind of superficial. I mean, when you have the conversations, they're not dealing with the circumstances. It's as though what's going on all around them is not real. It happens in marriages. It happens in difficult life stages. It happens in difficult life experiences. And they just kind of seem to be whistling through a tornado. And you just think, and some of you, especially if you're younger, might be thinking, wow, how are they doing it? They're lying. That's how they're doing it. That's not honest. Another way that people choose not to lament is sometimes they appeal to like a theology, a belief in God, a system of theology that God is so sovereign about things, and they become fatalistic in Greek philosophy. It's called Stoic, and they find safety in kind of a resolve not to care about anything because it's all going to happen anyway. And sometimes when you read books on the problem of evil or sorrow in the context of this type of theology, they'll say, what's the problem of evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? There's no good people. Ow. Okay. Because God said so. That's not helping. And so that you get this impression that God has his hands folded in heaven and says, you know what? I'm in charge. Now, while that's true, While that's true, a person that laments believes that God hears our prayers, knows what's going on, and there are parts of his will that are open to change. And the lamenter says, why didn't you? And the beginning stages of our lamentations will focus on the question, why? And they'll stay there until honesty is taken to its end route. That prayer will focus, I'll talk about that in a moment, but it will talk about why. There are phases in lamenting. Okay. In the first phase, when you look at the Bible, for example, especially some of the Older Testament stories, you'll see that the first phase is silence. When Job, famous for his drama and traumatic life experiences, his comforters come to him and they sit next to him for 7 days without a speech, without a word, without a noise, which is extremely appropriate when people have inexplicable disasters. And they just sit. And then the second part is this active lament. And the active lamenting is honest, reflective, to the point of exhaustion. And sometimes you have to loop through this maybe 2 or 4 or 10 times. And as long as you're asking the question why, I mean, that's okay. Don't misunderstand. As long as you're asking the question why, you'll be in step 2. And if you're the type of person that goes to a doctor's office when you're having a terrible diagnosis, giving him or her advice, okay, then you're the type of person that wants to do the same thing for God, and you're going to be asking questions why. And that's not the question. That is not the question for us here. If you're asking why, you're probably holding on to some kind of Hollywood ending. And we're all kind of foolish that way. But you have to, the point is, you have to talk this thing out, and you have to drive it down until it's exhausted. It is wrestling with God, friends. Lamentations is having a fight with God, an appropriate fight with God. And I'd like to just, I hope I say this multiple times, and God's saying, come, let's go. He asks us to dance in our salvation. He asks us to fight in real relationships. And this is one of them. So after there's silence and there's real lamentations, then there's this new language, a new perspective. It's a new normal. It's a whole new way of looking at life. And the question now that a person asks at this third phase of lamentation, the third part when you've received this kind of gift, is you start asking, how long? How long? How long do we have to wait? How long till justice? How long until you come back? How long till I see you? And see what happened? Like, our perspective in the why is talking about here and now. And when one recovers and gets on the other side of that and gets kind of unstuck from it, and they get to this new normal, then they're focusing on the future and they're wondering how much longer. See, here's what lament is. I just kind of made this up. It's probably a little rough because it's new this week. So it's lament is truth plus hope. But sometimes a lot of people, they try to put hope first, and you can't get hope until you deal with the truth. And the truth is, the absolute desperate situation or circumstance that you're in and all that it means. You can't get the new song, right, and the new normal until you drop the old one. And the old one is probably holding on, it's most likely holding on to promises that God never made. There, if we don't read our Bibles, friends, we don't know what the promises are, and we don't know what they're not. And if we just read a couple snippets now and then, just the fun part of the verse and not the harsh part, then again, we're taking words out of context. We don't like it when it happens to us. And God sometimes, when real life, he doesn't bring real, hardship to us often. Life is hard. And so this new way of looking at life is holding on to the things that he has promised. And so you ask this question when you acknowledge these promises that he's made, because you're in covenant with him, right? You've been in this marriage relationship with him. So you say, well, okay, then how long? How long till all this happens? I'm just getting really tired, and I just need to know how much longer. And that's what That's what Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote about. We'll see Maria again. And his family says, okay, but how long? How long? Let me tell you about the honest consequences of lament. If you do the three phases, right? If there's this silence, if there's an honest conversation with God, and then it hits a place of rest finally, and then you hit a new normal, you get to have a fellowship with other members of the body of Christ that's not like any other. Here's the thing, you don't even know they were there, you know? People on your block that go to other churches or in your place of work, or, you know, they're on your soccer team or something, and or on your row, you know, at Grace. And it's all kind of, you know, passing gratuities. And then something happens. Something happens to you that you experience a suffering or a loss that you had never anticipated and never felt prepared for. And then you experience it, and you're in this stage of laments. And the person that knows what it's like is the person who comes and is quiet. It's not throwing Bible verses at you. And when you start asking why, they just kind of go, you know, maybe we'll talk later about why. Knowing there's no why. But on the other side, you can sing how long. And you'll have people, and now you just make eye contact across the room, and you can see them in a different, deeper way. And if that's true with our friends, right, and our brothers in Christ, it is absolutely true in our walk with God. It's not about him trying to make you a different person. While that's true, and you see passages in the New Testament, especially about that, but it's about you understanding him. And grabbing hold of the promises that he made, not the ones you wanted him to make. Now, besides just the connectivity at a human level, you know, a soulish level that we were meant to be, right? Besides that, there's this other really unusual consequence of people that lament. And it is, they are well prepared for death. Because it's, by the way, it's not like you have an experience with lament and then you go, good, I'm glad I've got that off my bucket list. I one and done, right? That's how this works, right? No. Because the more you become aware of life and yourself and what this world is all about, the more you find yourself in a cycle of lament where you find yourself at pause, in silence, right? And then an honest to God conversation, and then a new normal where you're singing a new song because you've left the old song. What happens with people that have this experience and face it truthfully is that they're asking, what's their question now? They're constantly asking, how long? How long? How long? And so if you run into an old saint that doesn't seem to hate death or fear death, Or are willing to talk openly about it, and it seems a little bit uncomfortable for you, it's because they've been through this you know, death, burial, and resurrection so many times that they're comfortable with it. And so sometimes, you know, people in the medical profession that deal with death, and they deal with it honestly, and they love Christ, they can say things from experience that most of us can never imagine or even want to have. And there's just different people that's how they get there. There's a rhythm that teaches people to say how long, and you just get used to that, and they're looking for that day. People that don't have or won't lament, okay, either because of these other reasons, you know, but the benefits they miss out on, besides those first two of getting really connected to other human beings on a human level and God too, but also the fear of death begins to get vague. The other thing is they have inauthentic Christianity. They have a, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands kind of Christianity. And that's not where, by the way, that's not where Jesus is. He doesn't live there in the shallow plains. He swims in the deep end of the pool. And so what happens with a person that's afraid to face the hardships of life is they become passive about life. Like I said before, it becomes stoic and distant, and nothing will hurt me because I care about nothing. Another thing is what happens in churches is we will, instead of just kind of being quiet about that, we will sing praises while our souls are screaming, what about the suffering in me? And so what happens is you start lip syncing worship songs when your soul knows it's not true. And that is just flattery. Flattery, here's flattery, is to compliment excessively and often insincerely, especially in order to win a person's favor. If you praise without lamenting, a lot of people that do that are thinking, I'll just win God over and he'll take this hardship away from me. Maybe the bleeding will stop if I lip sync praise songs. And what is God's response to that? He's like, no. I am the author of truth. Let's speak truthfully. What are you so afraid of that I can't handle? It is worth the risk to have a real conversation with God. He's on his bended knee, right? During our salvation experience, he pursues us as a lover. And then once we are in this covenant relationship with him, he puts his chin out and says, come on, let's talk about this. You can throw a punch. It won't hurt. It only hurts not to. You'll see in the Bible that there's kind of an Old Testament, New Testament distinction in the way you lament. And I attribute this to the saints of the Old Testament. Theirs are harsher and edgier. And it's because they don't know as much as we do. I mean, the jury's still out. There's still way too much hope for them. And the farther back you go, you know, the less revelation there is, the details. And so you want, Abraham has so little data to hope in, you know, so few promises with details filled in. And then you get to David and he laments and it's not as edgy, right, as Moses, for example, but it's still like, come on, you know, why is all this happening? And the question for those men generally is, do you even love your creation? But see, once you switch to the New Testament and there's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I mean, what other evidence is necessary to convince you that God loves you? If you were the only image bearer of God in the creation, God would send his son to die for you. So it's just so inappropriate to ask the question, does God love me? It's that question's not even on the table anymore. It's so inappropriate, not because for any other reason than there's too much data to say otherwise, right? I mean, my point is this, is that Lamentations in the Old Testament is edgier. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But in the New Testament, one of the purposes of Lamentations now is to share in the suffering of Christ. And so the writers of the New Testament say, okay, Jesus lamented, Jesus suffered. He had excruciating experiences with rejection and isolation, right, and loneliness and betrayal and fear and trusting his Father for the end result, right? And then beatings and sufferings in that context and death. He had all of those. And now we get to share in his sufferings. And for many times you find yourself after your silence and in your honest lamentations, if you've read your Bible a fair amount, okay? And if you listen to it, it gets into places and you don't even know it's there. And then you find yourself kind of moaning one day and you're moaning quotes it from red letter Bibles. Do you know what that means? Red letters are the passage or the words that Jesus said. It's not because you found those, it's because they found you. And just like Jesus finds himself quoting an Old Testament psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? You could find yourself, you know, saying things that like Jesus said, like, I don't trust men. I know their hearts. Oh, that's what he meant when he said that. So we get to trust God that way and we get to share in his suffering. And you can see, look, you can see this in Revelation. You can see this progression in Revelation because The martyrs in Revelation are crying out, how long? You know, they're just crying out, how long? Look at verse chapter 6. I put it up on the slides here. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true. Mike, look how respectful he is. Holy and true. How long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth? And so these martyrs are wondering how long until your sovereignty is expressed. And then 10 chapters later in chapter 16, you can start seeing justice being rolled out. That's the real lamentation, and they get to see it happen. And then finally in verse 19, because they're on the other side of it, this is the new song they get to sing. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, the power belongs to God. For true and just are his judgments. He has avenged the blood of his servants. Justice rolls out. We knew it would be true. We've just been wondering how long. They lived the lamentations. They were silent. They lamented in chapter 6. They saw things starting to take place in chapter 16, and then they see it realized. The whole book of Revelation the whole book of Revelations is the fulfillment of all the lamentations leading up to that. It is the answer to all the cries of how long. It is the giving of a new day, a new heaven, and a new earth. Now, here's how to do it. If you're wondering, this is new, and how to practice this. Here's how to lament. There's a difference between soft and hard lamentations. And we need to be focusing on the soft ones. You know, it's like, I don't know if this is true. I have no military background except I was an Air Force brat. But I've seen TV. I've seen a lot of TV. And so have you. So most of us are ignorant, and those of you that were in the military, give us some breaks here. But I've seen where a lower-ranking officer, let's say a captain, is standing before a general, let's put the big gap between the two of them, and the captain will say something like, permission to speak freely. Now, lamentations is that. When you lament, after your silence, it's like permission to speak freely. Now, the reason I use that as an example is because, at least in many or most of the cases that I've ever seen on television, is while they're speaking freely, they're not name-calling. There's still humility and respect and honor of rank and everything else. They're just being a little more expressive than normal. But they never forget who's in the room and who's wearing, right? Who's wearing stars and who's wearing clovers. And so this, we've got to talk this out, but I understand who you are and who I'm not. And that's the soft type of lamentations. Hard lamentations, again, you find that more in the Older Testament when they don't have as much data and they're questioning so much more. And so there's an edge to everything. There's so much doubt. And the softest, the complaints are woven into prayers. It's all the honesty without so much of the anger. It's praising while you're lamenting. And if you just lament in the hard way, here's what happens is if you just lament in the hard way, it becomes very selfish. It is all about you and now, here and now. But when you lament with praise, when you lament in the soft context of understanding who God is and he wants to have an honest conversation with you, then there's praise in there, and it deals with truth and the love of things. I don't know how else to put it. I've put a lot of work into this. I don't know how else to tell you that there's a part where you're going over and you're losing ground instead of winning ground. But the conversation has to continue until something happens. I would love to say you have to do this three times, we're just not into formulas here. And it's so different for every person. Sometimes because of an event that takes place in your life, sometimes you find out the bad news and then you get these drops of more bad news. And so you have to go back at it. Or sometimes it's a series or a cycle of life difficulties. But the point is, in everything that I was looking into in this and the lives of the people in the Bible, they have these conversations and then they're talked out. Not because they're out of words, but because they've reasoned this out with God, and now they're at a state of respite. And then a spiritual event takes place in our three phases. They were silent, and then they just took it to task, and then there was rest. In Jacob's life, he was exhausted, and he was glad to walk with a limp for the rest of his life because now he was made whole again. And my point is, I think you just keep doing this. If there's not peace, it's because you haven't dealt with everything that you need to talk to God about. And maybe it's because you don't know what his promises are and you need to spend more time with that. If you're still asking the question why, you're still stuck. This is not a place for why. We're not from here, right? We're not from here. We're not made for here. G.K. Chesterton said that all of his human optimism just left him cynical. And then when he read that he was supposed to be optimistic for another land, that he wasn't made for here, he was meant for heaven, then that optimism made him sing like a morning sparrow. Because then he was able to figure out why he was homesick when he was home. Paul writes about it in the context of groanings in Romans 8, verse 22. It's how, and we know, look what it says, and we know that the whole of creation has been groaning with pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only that, but we ourselves are first fruits of that spirit, but we don't get the new bodies yet, groaning inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. But if we have hope, you know, we don't have it yet, and so we can't hope for it completely. And so my point is, all of creation is longing for this. All of creation is saying, how long? All of creation is longing. And sometimes you and I, we can't express our lamenting. And that's why I put that verse up there, is to show you the next few verses that are so sweet. They're so sweet that God's Spirit, when we're trying to make sense out of it, if we've projected ourselves towards God, that we will talk honestly with him. Then he says this is what we get as a promise. In the same way, the Spirit of God, that's capital S, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. I've come here to convince you that you can be honest to God. I'm here to convince you that lamenting is a legitimate expression of worship, but it's truth plus hope, and you have to do the truth first. And I'm here to just remind you that we're supposed to be in a state of groaning. It's okay. And God says, please talk. Let's go. I was reminded this week of a story 20 years ago. I was listening to a cassette tape of a missionary that was in the former Soviet Union. And he was in a prison camp there. And he was telling of the stories of the torture there. He was telling his college audience and the, you know, college kids sitting on the ground in front of him and filling an auditorium. And he talked about how twice a day they would torture and beat the Christians in this place. And they didn't do it so that they would renounce their faith. They just did it. There was no objective to it. It was just senseless torture. And they would do this twice a day to them. And it was only because, for no other reason, that they were Christians. That was the reason. And so while he's telling this story, there were two or three girls in the front row and they were giggling as they were passing notes back and forth. And he just looked down at them and said, you know what? We used to pray for America when we were in that prison, and we would pray that you would sing with us. And we would sing worship songs, and we were hoping that someday you'd sing it too. And he said, do you want to hear our song? And the girls were pretty embarrassed. They said, well, yeah, sure, I'll hear your song. He said, well, again, twice a day they would take us, and they would take us downstairs, and you could hear everyone because of all the acoustics in there, just, you know, stacks and stacks of cells, all open air, and they'd take you to the middle of the courtyard, and they would tie your hands behind your back, and then they would lift you up by your hands, and they would crimp your shoulders together, and the pain on your shoulder joints would cause you to black out. And then they would bring you back to consciousness by taking rods or bats and then beating our heels until they were bruised or broken so that we couldn't walk. But we would still worship God. And everyone would sing with us because it would just echo through, you know, the stories, the multiple stories of this torture prison. And he said, would you like to hear our song that we would sing to our sovereign king? And she said, well, yeah. He said, well, it goes like this. And he put his hands back here, tighten them up. And that's worship. That's true worship. In light of God's mercies, it is only reasonable to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices that would be acceptable and pleasing to Him. That's worship. Let's pray this song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Worship His holy name. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will just keep on singing. 10,000 reasons my heart will find. And on that day when my strength is failing and the end draws near and the time has come, still my soul will sing. I will lament towards you. Your praises are unending for 10,000 years and forevermore. Lord, when our spirit has no words to say, we are holding to a promise that you made that you would send your spirit to speak on our behalf, that he would intercede for us in accordance to your will. Let him speak in our screams. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.